We broke off our study some time ago as we were coming to its conclusion, the whole subject of revival. We broke off because there was a sense after, as I mentioned to you at the prayer meeting, I preached on the Holy Spirit working against the interests of the devil. We did not see the opposite or the other side of the coin, that the devil would be working against the interests of Christ. And he did so in a number of ways, as we gave ourselves to prayer one Wednesday and asking help from God. Today we must return to 1 John chapter 4 to look at the fifth mark, mark number 5. How do we know that the Spirit is present? Remember, let me remind you what we have seen concerning this subject. We saw the meaning of the verb revival, to give life, to maintain it, that it should be vigorous. Then the means of it, the activity of the Spirit through the Word, and then the marks of it. We had the presence of the Spirit, conversion taking place, prayer, evangelical religion. This morning we come to the fifth mark, which I have entitled The Preeminence of the Bible. Now, I use this term deliberately because there is quite a lot in the church, I quote evangelical church today, where the Bible is being sidelined. So, consecutive reading of it, even public reading of it, the singing of it, and preaching of it, is fast becoming secondary. It is being relegated. But then, we have problems. Now, in looking at the preeminence of the Bible, I'm going to do two things, or three things. One, I'm going to give you a definition of preeminence, and the exposition of that preeminence, and the application of that preeminence. And if we study it in this way, we will perhaps not only wrestle with that, but we'll see how the Apostle John deals with it. Let us take the first division, the definition of preeminence. For the benefit of you children, it seems to be a big word, but by preeminence I mean an authority that is surpassing every other authority. If you like, the greatest, the highest authority in the church is not the pastor, is the Bible. That's the highest authority. The Bible has a rank of unique distinction. Therefore, in all matters of faith and conduct or life, the Bible possesses a superior quality or a superiority. It tells us how we are to worship, not when we are to worship, but it tells us of the Lord's day, and it tells us how we ought to conduct our lives. You see? Furthermore, why is this preeminence necessary? It is necessary because wherever the Holy Spirit is in a church, you will find one thing. When you go into a church, an evangelical church, as soon as you move in, what should you be looking for? Look where the pulpit is placed. If the pulpit is central, then you know the Bible is central. That came all the way from the Reformation and before the Reformation. Today, the pulpit is moved away and tucked in some corner, and then all kinds of man-made things are brought in. But in non-conformist churches, in evangelical churches, that is throughout the world, it's not a thing we do over here in England, throughout the world, to show that the Bible is central, you have a pulpit, not the communion. This is why the table is under the pulpit, namely, it must be under the Bible, and we celebrate according to the Bible. High church people have an altar, and that is central, no Bible. Now, because of the trustworthiness, therefore, of the Bible as the Word of God, it is therefore sufficient and able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Or the Apostle Paul puts it this way: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for what? For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, wherever the Holy Spirit is in a church, He gives to the Bible that preeminence. And people read it, people obey it, people love it, people act according to it, people are disappointed if it is not preached, people are disappointed if it is preached in a soft way, people are disappointed if it is circumvented. That is the true people of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with their spirit that this truth, the Bible, is His word. And Jonathan Edwards puts it beautifully. He puts it this way. He says this. He draws a contrast between the devil and the spirit. And look what he tells us about the devil. The devil never would attempt to beget in persons a regard for the divine word, which God has given to be the great and standing rule for the direction of His church in all religious matters, and all concerns our souls in all ages. See that? And it is through truth that the Spirit brings about changes. So that's what I mean by the preeminence of the Bible. And I use the term deliberately, willfully. Okay? The preeminence explained, or the definition of the preeminence. Now, secondly, the exposition of the preeminence. Let us turn to 1 John and chapter 4. In giving us the marks of the true work of God, and how we should know that that work is of God, John tells us, as he continues in verse 6, this: we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Among the many things he's saying, let us speak up three things. He's saying something to us in a positive way. That's the first thing, in a positive way. Look at his language in verse 6. He tells us, we are of God. In our English Bible, that's a complete sentence. Now, what is he saying? What does he has in mind when he makes this statement, we are of God? Who are the we? The emphasis is on the we. Who are the we? Well, the we here may not be referring to the church in general or to Christians in general, but to the apostles in particular, because of their unique office as apostles. The office of the apostle is unique, and the office of the apostles, that one office is unique. This is why there are no apostles in the church, no apostolic succession. It's all a myth and a delusion of the devil. So he said, we apostles are of God. But he's writing to a people who believe the writings that the apostles wrote. And look at how he puts it in verse 6. And he who knows God hears us. You see that? And whoever knows God hears us. The one who listens to us. Who are they? Who are the he or the whosoever who listens to God or who listens to us? Who are they? Not all in general, but some in particular. Not everybody will adhere to the Bible. Some will. Look at how he identifies them in verse 4. He says, you are of God, little children. Isn't that? You are of God. And you listen to us because we are of God. And what we are writing does not come from the figment of our imagination. No revelation of God is of private interpretation. But men speak from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the Holy Scriptures. You listen to us because the same Holy Spirit who inspired us, who breathed out the word, who guided us in writing, is the same Holy Spirit who is in residence in you. And the reason why you adhere to the Bible is because of the presence of the Spirit. He enables you to discern His own voice through the reading, the preaching of the Word. This is why when preachers preach, the people of God have a tremendous facility to say, wait a minute, I don't know about that. That doesn't seem to me to go by the Scriptures. They are recognizing either there is a lack or there is a deviation, or whatever it is. They may not be altogether right, the preacher may not be altogether right, and they return back to the Scriptures. This is why, one illustration, when Paul went to Berea, and for the first time in the life of the people in the congregation, Paul came with his scroll, and he was preaching Jesus Christ, and reading, demonstrating, this is what it is written. This is why it is written. This is what it says. The people were snowballed. The people were, as we say colloquially, gobsmacked. And they returned. They said, wait a minute. Let us go back and investigate carefully out of the Scriptures whether what these two men are saying is true. So they scrutinize the preaching in the light of the Scriptures. I'm afraid the people of God don't do that. Many of us are too lazy. We take too much for granted. And we just take it because it is said. We just don't bother. That's the first thing the apostle, a positive way. Then, the apostle secondly, in the exposition of the preeminence, shows a negative way. What is the negative way? Look at what he tells us in verse 6. He who is not of God does not hear us. Whosoever is not from God does not listen to us. You see that? So here you have two kinds of people. Those who do not listen to the apostles' teaching. They do not listen to the apostles' teaching because they do not belong to the God of the apostles. That's a tremendous statement. Because too many people claim that they belong to God. Never mind the Bible. He's saying this. He who is not of God does not listen to us. There is no voice from heaven. As charismatic people have a notion, they think that because they come with their gibberish, that is of God. Brethren, the Bible, and only the Bible, whether it be Pope or Cardinal or Pastor, the Bible. But why do they listen? Why do they appreciate the Bible? Put it this way. Let me put it in the personal. Why do you appreciate your Bible? Why do you love your Bible? Why do you like your Bible? Well, John tells us. And that one of the reasons for writing was to solidify the people in their faith. Look at what he tells them in chapter 5, verse 1. Just for an example. Just glance your eyes. Look at what he says. Whosoever believes, what? That Jesus is the Christ, note this, is born of God. See that? Similar language that Jesus used in John 3. Be born again. They are born of God. And generally, that group of people, humanly speaking, they are smaller than the vast crowd. Then, in the third way, John comes to a conclusion. Not only there is a positive way, a negative way, he shows us the exposition of preeminence, then in a concluding way. And the concluding way is in verse 6, the last part of verse 6, if you like, verse 6c. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know.
What is he saying? What does he mean by this? In other words, by this test.
What is he saying? He said, there is a test you have to employ as a listener, as a worshipper. Test the message. Test the messenger. Test the listener. And if the messenger and the message is consistent, submissive to the scripture, you will know it is the spirit of truth. If it is not, you will know it is the spirit of error. You see that? This is why the smallest, the youngest Christian can know what is it the Bible is teaching. Why? Because of the presence of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, the light of the Spirit. And you can also tell when it is not being preached. So you examine the message, you examine the messenger, you examine the listener. And when these three are examined, you must examine to see and look out for one thing alone. You know, when your doctor when our doctors send us for a blood test, they tick what they want, and then they return the report, and then they tell us what they have found. You see that? So John is saying, wait a minute, in the test, there are messengers who will be tremendously convincing. The message will be tremendously convincing. Listeners will be tremendously excited. Fine. But John does exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He said this: false prophets will come among you, wolves in sheep's clothing. I said, well, Lord, how do we know it's a wolf? He said, this is the way. Not by the garb, but by the fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. And that's what the Apostle John is dealing with. Now, what is the fruit we need to look for? He tells us. Let me give you an example. Look at chapter 2. Just look at chapter 2. Take two simple examples. One, chapter 2. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, God is righteous. Now, what will happen to those who believe in God? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. It's not a natural thing. It is not natural to obey the Bible. It is not natural to live righteously. It is not natural to live holy lives. It is not natural to do what the Bible says. We do it because of a supernatural act. They are born of God. Because prior to conversion, prior to the work of regeneration, we cared less about God, about the Bible, about truth. So John said, look, wherever you see righteousness, holiness, faith, they are born of God. It's not natural, but take the natural. What happens to the natural? Look at how John divides humanity into two groups in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says this: in this the children of God, one group, and the children of the devil are manifested, another group. You see that? The Bible is quite clear. How do we know them? Look at this. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's pretty clear. You do not need a scholar to come and tell you, Greek doesn't say this, Greek doesn't. No, it is clear. This is what is called the perspicuity of the scripture. The scriptures are clear because the devil never promotes the Bible. And I was very stunned or attracted, I don't know which words to use, by what Jonathan Edwards said. And I was so much so that I photocopied it to read it to you. He says this. Let's look at what he said. Hear what he says. Would the spirit of error, in order to deceive men, beget in them a high opinion of the infallible rule, and incline them to think much of it, and to be conversant with it? Would the prince of darkness, in order to promote his kingdom of darkness, lead men to the sun? It's a very powerful way. And those of you who have the works of Jonathan Edwards, you read for yourself. You see, a powerful way. No, the devil doesn't do that. Now, so heaven is the definition of preeminence, the exposition of preeminence. Now, thirdly, the application of preeminence. The application of preeminence. Now, there are several applications. This morning, I'm simply going to take one. And I will use a term that is used today. The first application is optimum benefit. The optimum benefit of Bible study. The optimum benefit of Bible study. By this, I mean personal Bible study. Let me introduce it to you this way. Do you want to get the best, or a lot, if you like, out of your Bible study? Or do you desire to grow more and more in your knowledge of the Bible, your understanding of your Bible, the retaining of your Bible in your mind, especially when you're getting older? That's what I found. Now I find it, I forget where this text is, that text is there, but I do not always remember. And I checked that with one or two of my friends. They said, yes, join us, the club of the forgetful ones. See? All right, some of you are not there yet. Or put it another way, do we not complain that what the amount of food we need for our souls, we are not getting it through our Bible reading, through our Bible study? Do we not find it easy to be engaged in all kinds of other activities, whatever they are, but to pick up my Bible and to begin to study it and to read it, we find it difficult? Well, what is the reason for that? The reason is surprisingly very simple. Very simple. And it is this. We read the Bible, but we do not study it. See the difference? We read the Bible, but we do not study it. Because in reading it, we can read rapidly, superficially. Even whilst we are reading, our minds are hovering all over the place. Or we read it mechanically. We do not pause, ponder, wonder, ask questions. What does this mean? And we do not do so because we are preoccupied with our routine, our hasty reading. You see? And because we are preoccupied with our hasty reading, our conscience is after us. We just read willy-nilly, and then we put it down, and then we go. Are you surprised that we are not grasping, understanding, receiving, retaining as much as we should? We are living in an age of what we call fast foods or fast food. I'm afraid we bring the same mentality when it comes to reading the Bible. We are fast, fleeting, quick, careless, thoughtless. It's fast. But after we have read, 5 minutes later, we can't even remember what we have read, where we have read. See what I mean? We have read, but we have not studied. Sometimes we read our Bibles as we read the papers. You just read it, you browse through, you get the general impression of the news, and you move on. Okay. Now, reading it in this way, we do not suppose that we will gain maximum benefit. Now, if we are to gain then maximum benefit, what are we to do? Having seen how we cannot, what are we to do if we are to gain maximum or optimum benefit? Well, the answer is very simple. And it is this. We study the Bible. We do not gain because we do not study. We will gain if we do study. Very simple. In other words, you say, well, what does it involve in studying the Bible? We are to study our Bible as we study for a final exam. People generally burn the midnight oil, as we say. And this kind of study calls for discipline. It calls for concentration of mind. That means we need to search and research
It calls for a dogged determination. I am going to find the meaning of this, come wind, come weather. But what we do when we come to it, we skip it and we go. It is far better to stop and seek to find out what is being said. This means also, to do that, we need to set time aside or apart for this kind of what I call personal, systematic, regular, concentrated Bible study. We need to set time apart, especially today when time is at a premium. There are so many pressures being brought to bear upon us. So many claims are being made upon our time, upon our energy. But one thing that happened to Ben is our souls are slipping and we are not even aware of it. Hence, we must be serious, we must be careful, because that kind of study is demanding as well as rewarding. See that? Because this is how we are going to know. This is why we are going to be competent to detect. People who are competent to detect things, they are the ones who have been schooled and trained to watch. We do not see them whilst they are watching us. And all our phone calls are listened to. We do not see them, but they are trained. When we send our emails, they are trained in terms of what to look for. Okay, this means we need to study our Bible with the objectivity as we would study a manuscript, turning the pages over and over again. And it is important to have a good reference Bible, so one verse can lead you to another verse, and linking it together, you begin to ascertain, you begin to understand. Quite a lot of work goes into that kind of study. We are to review what we are studying. You see that? If we are to retain it, we are to review it. Now, some of you haven't been in a field. When I was a boy on our farms, the cows would be busy eating all day long, and the goats, and so on. But then as soon as afternoon comes, they would find a shade, as we say, and there they would sit, or lie down, or stand, and gurgitate. They were constantly chewing, what we say, they were chewing the cud. See that? Constantly chewing, digesting all the time. Ah, there is a lesson there for us as Christians. We are to do similar things with the text. And the Bible uses a phrase, meditation. We shall see later, but suffice it to say, you know what it is to be engaged in a soliloquy. A soliloquy. That is speaking to yourself. Generally, people who speak to themselves, we think they are going putty. Probably somehow, but not all. Or we travel, don't we? We have our personal stereo, if you like. We have our CDs. Or we have our other gadgets, where we listen to music, we listen to books on tape. I do it all the time. When I'm in the garden, I have my thing on. I have series of things I go through. And one of them is going through the Bible. So as I'm working, I am listening. So it helps us to retain. Hence, we can take that passage with us as we have been studying, meditating. Take it to work with you. Take it to bed with you. Think over it. Turn it up into your mind. Take a character. Go over it. People say, well, I couldn't sleep, I lay there counting sheep. Oh, you mustn't do that. That's an insult to the mind that God has given to us. Use it. Go back. What is it I'm studying? And if you miss it, it only takes a few seconds to get out of bed, read it, and go back. And try to chew the cud. All I'm saying here, a simply practical nitty-gritty. Because in these nitty-gritty is the life of the soul. Because if we want
optimum benefit. We need to read the Bible, yes, but we need to study it. And to study it takes time, energy, and effort. You see that? Oh, let me put it to you differently. Let me put it into the how. How then are we to gain this optimum benefit? How? Well, optimum benefit is not gained by a hasty, rapid, hurried, careless reading of the Bible. No, no, no. But it is gained by a prolonged, careful study, applying the mind. Let the mind be soaked. Let me take an example in the races. We are told sometime such and such a race was cancelled because the ground was waterlogged. Ah, that's the term. As we read, we soaked our mind until our minds are waterlogged. They become like sponge. They retain the scriptures. See that? And then we study until our hearts burn within us. Now you see, that's a very strange emotion. Oh, no, no. No, no, no. Some of us know what we're talking about. Let me show you two men, two Christian men, and they had reason to be sad, depressed, discouraged. And Jesus spoke to them. Turn to Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke's Gospel. Let me give you an example. Luke 24, of what I'm talking about. That may help all of us. That may help you. That may help me. Look at Luke 24. Look at the state of their hearts. In verse 17, these two men were going to Emmaus. And Jesus himself came to them and he said to them this. What they were discussing appeared to have depressed them. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? You are looking so sad. What is it you are discussing that has brought such depression, such sadness upon you? They were surprised, perhaps, looking at the person so sad. They said, what? Are you a stranger? And then you know the rest of the story. But look at what Jesus did. Look at how he removed their sadness, their depression. What did he do? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses, the first five books, and all the prophets, see what he did. He gave them a Bible study as they were walking and expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was not engaged in shop talk. They were depressed, they were sad, and what they needed was a biblical transfusion. Or if you like, a biblical blood transfusion. And that's what Jesus did. He was a doctor. He knew precisely what they needed. And he began with Moses and all the prophets. He explained the scripture, explained that scripture, explained the other scripture to them. Sometimes I wonder if we had this, we would probably make our work easier. But then the purpose of God is this. We should go back to Moses, go back to the prophet. So therefore, our work should not be easier. And when Jesus was done and disappeared, look at the state he left them in. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts, not this, burn within us? How? While he talked with us on the road? What was the material he used to set the fire on the hearth of the heart? While he opened to us the scriptures? He said the scriptures are light in our minds, in our hearts, and our hearts were burning within us. What happened? Christ burned out their depression. He burned out their sadness. He burned out their melancholic situation. Why? How? Through the scriptures. The scriptures. The scriptures. In other words, we need to immerse our minds, our hearts, our souls, our wills in the crystal waters of the scripture.
That's what we have to do. That's what we do not do. So that our hearts should burn and cause the deeper springs of our hearts to overflow. Cause the springs to bubble. And our thoughts cleanse, and our minds cleanse, and our guilty consciences cleanse, and our fears vanquish, our discouragement removed, and therefore we go on from strength to strength and gaining momentum as we go. That's how we're going to know. When John said, "You who hear us know," and the reason for all the errors that are being brought in the church, amen, is this. The people of God in the pew are lazy. And congregations are too lazy. And therefore, error goes on. Now, but you say to me, "Well, what? How can I go about this practically? I have very little time." That is true. I was aware of that. Some of you are really under pressure. Some of you really do not have much time. Well, it may very well be you select your own time. You have to select your own time and make time. But that being the case, remember what Sir Winston Churchill said to the nation when the battle was severe, and it seems that probably the nation was broke, and he wanted to encourage the forces. He said, "Give us the tools and we'll do the job. The tools, the tools. Without the tools, we can't do the job. Without the tools, you cannot study properly. The first tool you need is the Holy Ghost to shed light upon His Word. The best person who can reveal the Scripture to us is the author himself, namely the Holy Spirit. And then another tool is prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law." Prayer is another tool. But there are lots of other spanners and spades and pens and CDs and screens. Matthew Henry is a well-proven set of mirrors. J.C. Ryle on the gospel, well-proven. Jeffrey Wilson, little paperbacks on the gospel. Lots of little paperbacks by the banner of truth is being published. Use those. Study one book at a time, one subject at a time. And that will help you. All these are the tools to get a maximum benefit. So therefore, you'll become competent to scrutinize, to understand, to discern, to test. Make time to read your Bible. Read it prayerfully. Read it carefully. Meditate upon it. Toss it up and down in your minds. Seek to gain optimum benefit from it. In other words, read it until you feel the truth. There was one old black preacher who, when he preached, he was so intense that he was asked, "How come?" He said, "Well, only three things. I study until my head hurts. I pray until my heart hurts. And I preach until my mouth hurts. And when these three things take place, I'm done." See that? Well, that's what it's all about. Brethren, tomorrow you must pass on the truth to your children, to your children's children. You must know it. You must understand it. To explain it carefully, and therefore they are grounded. So read it until you feel the truth. Until the truth grasps you, seizes you, apprehends you, arrests you, so much so that you cannot get away from it. And then when you are proud, the truth itself, being the truth, the hook of God, will bring you down. See that? God's hook, the truth, will bring you down from your high horse. And when you are down in the dumps, the truth will be God's rocket to land you into a different orbit to gain maximum or optimum benefit. The truth in that sense will fire you. You see, that will be the energy behind your life, behind your testimony, behind your family, behind your witness. It will fire you. The truth, furthermore, will raise you out of slough of despond, of doubt and fear. The truth will comfort you, encourage you when you are fallen, discouraged. And then you will be able to leap like a lame man for joy when healing has come. Make time. Let the scriptures stir you. Let the scriptures hit you. Let the scriptures direct you. Let the scriptures enlighten you. Let the scriptures hold you. Let the scriptures embrace you. Let the scriptures drive you. Let the scriptures impel you. Let the scriptures restrain you. Let the scriptures stir you. Let the scriptures provoke you. That's what it means to be heavenly minded. That's what the apostle means when he said, set your minds on things above. It doesn't mean we've got to speculate. No. The scriptures. Whatever you do, study your Bible. Let us pray.
Help us, Lord, to study your Bible so that we may be competent discerners and have the discernment that the Apostle John is speaking about, that we may be a discerning and a mature people. Give us the Holy Spirit and help us to make time. Help us to use all the means at our disposal so that our knowledge of you and of your word will increase, because our knowledge of you will not increase if we do not have knowledge of your word. The more we know your word is the more we will come to know you more and more. Help us to engage in that biblical crusade of Bible study for Jesus Christ's sake, for our soul's sake, for the sake of our own congregation, our own family, and for the sake of generations yet unborn, that we may leave a legacy behind, that they too will believe that Jesus is the Christ. We think of those among us who do not know you, creating them a desire for your Bible. May they read, may they study, hear us. We present our prayer through Jesus Christ, who himself is the Word. Amen.